Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that is ours of opening your sacred word and being able to ask for the Holy Spirit, the gift from heaven, that is the only true teacher and interpreter of Scripture. And we want you to grant us the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit to teach us about Revelation, the fifth chapter, that we can see the beautiful teachings found there that will encourage us and that will allow us, Father, to understand that book more fully and to clearly see how close you are to us. Bless each one. Bless even those that are still on their way. And let us hear your voice distinctly, Lord. Use me in spite of me, that I can be your servant and bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you got your outline. I want you to notice, I'm going to start with a little bit of review. But first of all, there's the quote again, as we had 2 weeks ago, from Volume 9 of the Testimonies, 267, that says, "The fifth chapter of Revelation needs to be closely studied. It is of great importance to those who shall act a part in the work of God for these last days. There are some who are deceived, and they do not realize what is coming on the earth. For those who have permitted their minds to become beclouded in regards to what constitutes sin are fearfully deceived. Unless they make a decided change, they will be found wanting when God pronounces judgment upon the children of men. They have transgressed the law and broken the everlasting covenant, and they will receive according to their works." So here we go with chapter 5. Let's see if we can glean as we go through this chapter what close study will reveal to us. It says, great importance to those who shall act a part in the work of God in these last days. Okay? All right. Chapter 5, 1 through 14. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to chapter 5. And let's read the whole chapter first, and then we'll come back to chapters 1 through 4 after we review a couple things. Okay? "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that in every created thing which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This incredible chapter. I just love it. So the first question is this. What was the main focus of chapter 4? I want to show you something. What was the main focus? And notice I got A and B. So it would be main foci. How's that for English? Of chapter 4. The throne. And what? No. No. God. Who was on the throne? That's right. Yes, they do talk about the beast. Yes, they do talk about the elder. The focus of the book is, I saw a door open in heaven and there was the throne. And on the throne was one like, da 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 da. And around the throne, chapter 4, the focus was the throne and it was God the Father. What was the focus of the four living creatures and the 24 elders? The one on the throne. The one on the throne. Which was God. Okay. Part A and B. What was the main focus? Or what is? I don't know why I put was. What is the main focus of chapter 5? A and B. First is the scroll with seven seals. And second is the Lamb that was slain. Now, I wanted to get that riveted in our minds. Now, I know there's a whole bunch of other information, but I want you to see that in chapter 4, the focus was above all else. There was a throne, and on the throne was God. And in chapter 5, the focus is the book that had seven seals, or the scroll, and the Lamb. A new element is brought in here that we didn't see in chapter 4. In fact, if you stop and think, I want you to see the flow from 4 through 5. And I'm going to refer back to this in a little while to something else in chapter 4 and show you the progression. These two chapters go together. Okay, number 1, verse 1 through 4. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book, or in my margin, in some of your Bibles says, a scroll. Okay? Written inside and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, or the scroll, and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. What was the focus of verse number 1? It's the scroll. That's the main focus. There's two main focus there, or foci, of chapter 5. And verse 1 is this scroll that has seven seals, and it's written on the inside and the out. And what is the scroll? David says the book of life. Well, let's take a look at the outstanding features of it and see if that gives us some clues, okay? So let's hold that space and not put anything there yet. First of all, part A is Biblia. The word scroll here is Biblia. And here's the Greek definition of this word. The scroll could mean a bill, which we all get in the mail, too many. A book, a scroll, writing, a letter, a legal document. Now, this word has been used in the Bible and outside the Bible for those various things. Okay, number two element. Notice, it says it was written on the inside and the out. Inside and on the back of it, yeah. So two sides. Like, I think on your outline. Mine is the original, so it's one-sided, but yours has two sides. Now, folks, I want you to know I couldn't find anything that was definitive on the real meaning, because it turns out that most of the scrolls that were written in that day and age did not have writing on the inside and out. It was unusual. But there was a particular kind of document that even has a name that I'm going to pronounce for you and don't even know what it means, that was back in that day, had writing inside and out. And of course, that document is called Epistographos. 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 I wonder if that's epistemology. What's epistemology? First things? Why are you laughing, James? I don't know what it is. What? Yeah, but it's O, not E. But yeah, you could be right. Let me just read what it says here. I thought you might have interest, but I don't want to spend too much time on it because it really, no one was very definitive on anything. Documents containing writing on both sides of the parchment, called epistographos, were not rare in the 1st and 2nd century AD. At least two documents written on both sides are mentioned in the Old Testament. We're going to look at that. In a second, we'll look at that. The phrase written inside and on the back may just as well refer to the so-called double document. So here, the first choice is epistographos. Write that down. I know you want me to spell it, right? O-P-I-S-T-H-O. I'm sorry, I should have said it. O-P-I-S-T-H-O. O-P-I-S-T-H-O. G-R-A-F. Nope. G-R-A-P-H-O-F. O-S. Man, I don't know what's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. Pray for me, quick. I even ate Italian food for lunch. I can't understand what's wrong. O-P-I-S-T-H-O. G-R-A-P-H-O-S. Thank you. I got it right. Secondly, is a double-sided document, or a double document, excuse me, and are actually the same document put together. And in a scroll, by the way, was rolled up and sealed with a seal and also usually had like a ribbon or something to tie it so it was secure. And a double document contained the same document repeated, and the top was sealed and folded, but the bottom could be opened up to be referred to. And notice that you might mess around with the bottom document, but the top one was sealed. You couldn't change it. So you always had the top document. So they said, some of the authorities said it could have been a double document they were referring to. And the third choice would be, so put double document. And by the way, I am spending too much time on this because there was nothing definitive I could find anywhere. If anybody has better information than I do, I will do a better job next time I present this if you share it with me. But there were two documents in the Old Testament that it says were written on the inside and the outside. Do you know what the first one was? Yeah, but what is Exodus 32:15? Exodus 32:15. The Ten Commandments. Did you ever read that?
Yes. Written on both their sides.
Written on both their sides, it says. So first of all, one of the times of the mentioning of the Ten Commandments, it says they were written on both sides. And that is Exodus 32:15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in the hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. By the way, notice how it double states the fact. it not only says the tablets were written on both sides, it then says they were written on one side and the other. And the second one was Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. And this is talking about a scroll that Ezekiel was supposed to take. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mournings, and woes. So, we can see now, first of all, a scroll, we see it can be a number of things, including a legal document. We see now that it has the description of being written on both sides, but frankly, it didn't help me to discern what the book was any better. And for some of you who have really active minds, you may start to put some of this together and come up with an idea. I really appreciate it because I don't have any. Now notice it's sealed. Legal documents, deeds of sales, contracts, letters were sealed so that they would be protected from tampering. I have down here Isaiah 29:11. And the entire vision shall be kept to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Sealed book. Well, see, that's my point. We're trying to figure out what is the book. Please notice, it's sealed. It's very important. In fact, listen to this. I thought this was very interesting. So write down, if you would, under sealed, the fact that it's an important document. Legal documents were sealed. For example, deeds of sale, contracts, wills. I forgot to mention wills. Couldn't read my own writing. Letters that were very important were sealed. Okay, are you ready for this? Roman law stated that a will and testament had to be sealed with the names of seven seals of witnesses in order to render the content valid. I'd never heard that. Have you heard that, Fred? It says here, I learned in the history, it says that the Roman law was that a will or testament had to be sealed with seven seals, each individual seal of the seven witnesses, so that it was valid. Only a will. Last will and testament. Interesting. Okay? So now we get this. And remember now, it had to be sealed with seven seals of seven witnesses in order to render its contents valid. All right, now let's look at the next. And here I have a quote for you on sealed. Seven seals, Greek, seal up, firmly sealed. The number seven divided into four, the worldwide number. Four is worldwide. By the way, the angels were holding back the four winds of strife. You know, the Bible recognized the number four is usually meaning the world. And so when you read in symbolic prophecy or symbolic literature, biblical literature, you know, four represents the world. The four winds of strife. The four corners of the earth. And three is the divine number, right? The Holy Trinity. So four and three is seven. Abounds in revelation and expresses completeness. Thus, the seven seals representing all the power given to the Lamb. The seven trumpets by which the world's kingdoms are shaken and overthrown, and the Lamb's kingdom ushered in, and the seven vials by which the beast kingdom is destroyed. And finally, we get to seven. So you can write in what I just read to you. But I wanted you to know that the Bible nearly mentions seven almost 600 times. And in the book of Revelation, 56 times the word seven is used. By the way, I went and checked that, and I found 54. And I don't know where the other two are, but I trust their counting. Huh?
The version you were using.
Well, no, I go King James, because most of them are go off of King James. So I looked at King James. I got 54, but I found them. I just put seven, S-E-V-E-N, and it comes up 54 times in the book of Revelation. But my commentary that I used on this particular thing said 56 times. Seven is pretty important. It stands for completeness. How interesting. The world is four, divine is three, the two together are seven, seven is complete. Perfection, fullness. So we see that this document is incredibly important. And it seven seals are not just the Roman law, but also the number seven is significant in the Bible. So what is this book? I read a bunch of different commentaries and got a bunch of different answers. I think it's... What do you think, Fred? The Last Will and Testament. Where do I ask that? No, I'm not there. No, I didn't do that. Take a look at number four on your paper. What was John's reaction? And what does it indicate? Surprise?
Cried,
meaning what? What was his reaction? I mean, what does crying mean? Great sorrow. And what does this indicate? This document was extremely important, even to him, that if it's not open, something disastrous is going to happen. So I think when I look at that evidence, it's very interesting to me that this is the last will and testament. What confuses me just a little bit is when we open each seal, we see the history of the Christian church repeated, just like the letters to the seven churches. But what does the seals culminate in? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Actually, that isn't true. You haven't been reading your Bible. Shame on you. The seven seals is the seven trumpets. The sixth seal is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this important document, to me, is the last will and testament. And only Jesus can open that book. Whoops, I jumped ahead, didn't I? Shame on me. Keep writing. What is the issue in verse 2? Who's worthy to open the book and break its seals? And when John saw that no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it, it crushed him. And so he began weeping greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Verse 5, 6, 7. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals." Seven seals. And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now we go, hallelujah, man. This is incredible. This is, you know, we're moving in verse number 7, and there's 14 verses here, to the actual culmination. He took that book out of the hands of him who sat on the throne. He's got the book. Look at number, who was able to open the scroll? No? First, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, let's take a look at Genesis 49:9. Genesis 49:9. Now here is the approaching death of Jacob. And he is speaking blessings upon his children. And notice what he says about Judah starting in 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is the lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He crouches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares arouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. This is Jesus, the King of beasts. The lion, king of the forest, is a fitting symbol of this tribe from which came David and the son of David, Shiloh, the true lion of the tribe of Judah, to whom all power shall finally bow, to whom all powers shall finally bow and all nations render homage. Patriarchs and Prophets 2:36. Who is able to take that scroll and open it? First is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Just as Jacob predicted under inspiration, the line of Judah would produce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number two, he is the root of David. What is that telling us? Take a look at 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. Now let me highlight this as you turn to 2 Samuel 7. When you're in the book of Revelation and you don't know what to do, go to the first mentioned. Do you remember that? Right? And you will find that it'll be explained there so we understand. Now, by the way, one of the sweet ladies I went to see on Friday who is in a nursing home, and she is dying. She has a disease of the lungs, also. And she told me, I said, how are you doing? Not well. What's going on? I'm dying. She's only 62, by the way. And I talked to her about the book of Revelation. I don't remember how we got on. She brought it up, okay? And I said, she said, I can't understand the book of Revelation. And I said, oh, yes, you can. She said, oh, yeah, but all those symbols and things, man, they scare me. I won't read that book. And I told her, do you understand why there's symbols in the book of Revelation? The New Testament church had this prophecy in the time that the fourth beast was alive. God couldn't go around throwing the name of Rome and Caesar, right? You would know right now what they... Look what they did to the Christians alone. Imagine if they knew what the Revelation was telling them. And now in our day, we know who the beast is. You know, the rest of Christianity is looking for the coming of the Antichrist. He's already here and has been here. But it's written in such a way that unless you get on your knees and pray, you don't know what the book of Revelation is really saying. And most of the other churches will pull any contemporary current event out of the air and try to plug it into the Bible. That's how they come up with the mark of the beast is going to be a chip. You know, how many things have you heard about the mark of the beast? You know, or they're going to write on your forehead. And they have no understanding that Daniel 7 tells us exactly who the Antichrist is and the mark of the beast. Will have nothing to do with a chip or a mark or anything. It has to do with the way you worship. But it was written in symbolic languages to protect God's people so their enemies couldn't understand. And so what do? We get scared and don't try to study it, forgetting that the Holy Spirit is the true interpreter. All we have to do is pray and read. Remember how I told you in the book of Daniel? Read it over and over and over again, and you'll begin to see clear patterns, and you'll begin to clearly see relationships, and you'll begin to see that the interpretations are even right within the text themselves sometimes. Isn't that beautiful? So I told her, he had to write it this way to protect his people, because the enemies in the last days would know exactly what to do with us if they knew what it teaches. And so, when we look at this, we see, now we've got the root of David. So, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? We read what Jacob said, and we found out that that is referring us back to Jacob saying that following Judah will come, the scepter will not depart from Judah. And sure enough, Jesus came from the line of Judah. Now the root of David, 2 Samuel 7. So we go to first mentioned. When the days are completed and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your descendant, and my margin says seed, not plural, singular, after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. By the way, you know, this was literal promise that had David and his posterity stayed in line, they would have received that. But they didn't. So it then fell to the next in line, which is Jesus. Yeah. But notice here, you can see Jesus here. By the way, what did Jesus say? He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. One greater than the temple is here. I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. Who are we talking about? God the Father and Jesus the Son. See, but David is also recognizing this is a promise that if his family follows suit with the law of God, they will reign forever and ever. But it will ultimately fall to Jesus. I will correct him with the rod of men and stroke of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. You know what? My Bible tells me Nathan didn't even really understand what he had said to David. Right? Doesn't Peter say that the prophets tried to seek to understand what they were uttering? But it was written for us, Peter wrote, not for them. And so we go back to the first mention, and now it helps us clear up the questions we have in the prophetic books, like the book of Revelation. See? So now we see who this person is that can open the scroll. Let's take a look at Isaiah 11, 1 and 10. Let's see, I think we have time. Isaiah 11. By the way, does somebody have a rendering of root, the root of David? Does somebody have in their Bible a rendering for that word? An alternative reading? Anybody have that in their margin, their Bible? What? Well, no, I'll get that, but I want you to just tell me about root. I don't want to look. We got a bunch of text to look at already. We'll be. Anybody have a rendering for the root of David? The stem of David, okay. The stem of David? Yeah. Well, a different rendering. Anybody else? No other Bibles. Okay, let's take a look at Isaiah and see if this sheds light. Branch. Okay. All right, here's 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. You see? And Jesse is the father of David. And he's the root of David, the shoot of David, the stem of David, the branch of David. We clearly see that they were prophesying. And it's being verified that this person who's able to open the book, our enemies may not be able to figure it out, but we can. It's Jesus. Take a look at verse 10. 11:10. Then it will come about that in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. What's your say? Same thing? Root of Jesse. Yeah. And Jesse was the father of David. Okay, take a look at... I want you to see Jeremiah. You got to see Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Okay, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declared the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous, what? Branch. And my margin says sprout. And he will reign as a king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Hallelujah. Write that down. The Lord our righteousness. That's Jesus. Isn't that great? He's our righteousness. We get righteousness from Jesus. We got to go to him in order to get it. And finally, Zechariah. Oh boy, I spell Zechariah really interesting. That's a new Italian rendition of Zechariah. Zach. All right. 6:12 and 13. Let's see, my pages are sticking here. Okay. Then say to him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is the branch. There's branch again. See? For he will branch out from where he is and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord. And he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two of them. Mine says offices, the Father and the Son, the two of them. The two offices, the Father and the Son. And so we see what the root of David is telling us. So suddenly comes forward is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and which we're going to soon see is none other than the Lamb. Verse 6, what is the focus now? Verse 6. Enter the Lamb. What is the significance of the Lamb? Revelation 5, verse 6. The focus is now the Lamb. What is the significance of the Lamb? Why is he worthy? Because he was slain. Yes. So it's hard to believe, or not to believe. It's hard for us to imagine that the enemies of God did not understand this stuff, but the people of God who seriously and sincerely sought for answers and guidance from the Holy Spirit were enlightened. And they could understand these symbols. The Savior is presented before John under the symbol of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and of the Lamb as it had been slain. These symbols represent the union of omnipotent power and self-sacrificing love. The Lion, listen, I never thought of this. The Lion of Judah, so terrible to the rejectors of his grace, will be the Lamb of God to the obedient and faithful. Isn't that a beautiful sentence? I had never thought of that. See, to the rejectors of his grace, he's a lion. To those who are obedient and love him, he is a lamb. The pillar of fire that speaks terror and wrath to the transgressor of God's law is a token of light and mercy and deliverance to those who have kept His commandments. Is that not right? The arm strong to smite the rebellious will be strong to deliver the loyal. Everyone who is faithful will be saved. He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, from one end of the heaven to the other. That's, by the way, Acts of the Apostles 5:89. I love this. Now remember what we were looking at the very beginning. The fifth chapter of Revelation needs to be closely studied. It is of great importance for those who shall act a part in the work of God for these days. That He is a lion to the rejecters of His grace, but He is a lamb to those who obey His commandments and love Him. He is a pillar of fire that is frightening and terrorizes the enemy, but to those who love Him, it is light and protection. Cool, isn't it? See, the book of Revelation is screaming to the people that in spite of the horrible symbols and what will transpire, you're the object of my affection. I will be with you. We've got to see that when we read this book. And the more you read it over and over with these thoughts in your mind, it'll become clearer and clearer. And then from Testimonies to Ministers, I just put one sentence in here. 1:15. It was the Lion of the tribe of Judah who unsealed the book and gave to John the revelation of what should be in the last days. Now there's an insight into what the book is. You see? According to Testimonies to Ministers, the quote says that the book he received is a revelation of what should be in the last days. And why is this so important? Because we see that Jesus is in control of the revelation that will take place in the last days. He knows it. And He's warning His people in advance so that they can trust Him when we begin to see this transpire. See? It's spine-chilling. What is the location of the Lamb and what does it signify? I hope you got this. Listen, let me read it to you again because my translation stinks. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing. I beg your pardon. The Greek clearly says what? In the middle of the throne. Now you tell me where the middle of the throne is. Let's say this is the throne right here. Okay? You tell me where the middle is. Or I'll do this. This will be more understandable. This is the throne. Tell me where the middle is. Where is the Lamb? He's sitting in the Father's lap. I don't know what else to do. That's what the Greek says. I looked it up. Mezzo. He's in the middle of the throne. He's not off to the side. He wasn't pushed over. You know, I can see King David, I can see Solomon, I can even see Pharaoh, Yul Brynner. And over here is Mom on a lesser throne, and over here is his wife on a little tiny throne. But right on the big throne sits the Pharaoh, or sits David. But this says in the middle of the throne, says he's surrounded by the four living creatures, he's surrounded by the 24 elders, he's right in the middle. He's the focus. Jesus is right there. I get so excited. So, His location is in the middle of the throne. And the significance is, He's in control. He's in control. Wow. Jesus, thank You. I can't believe this. The fifth chapter of the book of Revelation needs to be closely studied. It is of great importance to those who shall act a part in the work of God for these last days. And there are some who are deceived. And we can't afford to be any longer. This Lamb, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah to the rejecters of His grace, who is the Lamb of God to those who love Him, is right on the throne. He shares the throne with the Father, not a lesser little spot, not even just over a little bit. He's right on the throne. And what does the seven horns mean? Notice it says, standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. What's seven horns? What did we say about seven? By the way, you see?
Perfect
or complete. Yeah. And by the way, just look. In this verse, we got seven horns, we got seven eyes, and we got seven spirits. So in this one verse, we got the number seven how many times?
Three times.
Three times, see? Okay, so what did you, Gene, what did we say the horns were? We were talking about... Okay, be a better look at 1 Samuel 2:10. What did you say? 2 Samuel 2:10. 1 Samuel. It says, those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And He will give strength to the king and will exalt the horn of His anointed. Horn is... By the way, my margin says strength. What does yours say? The horn... Seven horns would be all power. All power. He has all power. Anyone? See, we know Jesus, so we take that for granted. But I want you to know it was stated here. It's all power. Jesus has all power. He's in the middle of the throne. So now we know that means He's in control. And we're told that means He has all power. Now what are seven eyes? All seen. All seen. Doesn't miss a thing. That can be bad or good, you guys. Hey, take a look at Zechariah 4. You'll like this. Now remember, portions of Zechariah are also apocalyptic. Just like the book of Revelation is apocalyptic and the book of Daniel is apocalyptic. Look at 4. This is one of the neatest stories in the book of the book of Zechariah. It says, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Yeah. The symbolism here is incredible. You see that? All seeing, all knowing. God is ranging all over the earth, watching over His people, checking on it. It even talks about He's checking the nations to see where they stand. And where He has to divinely intervene, He divinely intervenes. And then quickly, Revelation 4:5, it says, and from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So now we've got the sanctuary, the seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God. And by the way, notice that in chapter 5 here, it says, He has seven horns, He has seven eyes, which are what? The seven spirits of God. What is the seven spirits of God? The Holy Spirit. Yep. So now we got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on each other's lap, evidently. Right?
The Trinity.
The Trinity, right there. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, this is really graphically neat. What is the first thing the Lamb does? Verse 7, and He came and He took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. What's the first thing the Lamb does? He goes for the throne. He goes for the scroll. Now remember, this scroll destroyed John emotionally when he thought no one could open it. And Jesus takes that scroll. Alright? And now notice the spontaneity in heaven. What do I do? Do I stop here? And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice I named this the spontaneity, the spontaneous response in heaven. What was the response of the four creatures and the 24 elders? He took that scroll and they did what? They fell down. They fell down. I'm thinking I'm going to stop. The hour's up and I want to do this justice, and I can pick up your outline right there. You don't have to bring it back. And I'll add chapter 6 after we finish chapter 5. I'll give you both outlines and we'll continue.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.